Let me ask you please to turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. Galatians 3, we read tonight beginning at verse 1. And we will read down to verse 9. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, does He then who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "All the nations shall be blessed in you." So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Let's pray together. Father, help me tonight, I ask, to handle Your Word in a way that is right, pleasing to You, in a way that's good for Your people. Good Lord, for my own soul. I pray, Lord, that Your Spirit would be at work in our hearts and minds as we listen and as we read. That, Lord, You would teach us what no man can ever teach us. Lord, that You would deal with our lives in a powerful way that brings change. That change, Lord, that makes us more and more into the image of Your dear Son. We pray for the lost and ask, Lord, that You would awaken the dead to life. Lord, deliver men and women from the bondage of sin and their lostness and save them by bringing them to faith in Your Son. Lord, we ask this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul has been defending the gospel. And when you come to the third chapter of Galatians, he has defended the gospel from the experience of these Galatian Christians. He says, I want to remind you of your own experience. I want to take you back to the beginning. I want you to think with me about when you were first saved. And I want you to ask yourself the question, did the Lord do what He did in your life because you were good law keepers? Or did the Lord do what He did in your life because you heard the gospel and you believed? And He does that by walking them through three relationships. In verse 1, He says, I want to remind you of how you met the Lord Jesus. He says in verse 1, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? When the gospel was preached to you, Jesus was set before you. And though you never saw Him with your eyes, you saw Him with the eyes of faith. And before your spiritual eyes, He was portrayed. He was set forth before you like a public notice. You heard in the gospel message the truth of the crucified Christ. And you believed. I want to remind you of your relationship to the Holy Spirit. Verse 2, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? When did you receive the Holy Spirit? How did you receive the Holy Spirit? Certainly you remember that you received the Spirit at the moment of your faith in Christ. And that's how you received Him, not by keeping some law, not by going through some ceremony. It wasn't like you believed and then you went through some ceremony and then God gave you His Spirit. No, it wasn't by the works of the law. It was by hearing with faith. Are you so foolish then, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Has God changed His plan for working in your life? Did you suffer so many things in vain? You've suffered for this message. Did you suffer for nothing? Are you now going to turn back on what you initially believed? And then He says, I want to remind you of your relationship to the Father. Because after all, who gave His Son? And who gave the Holy Spirit? And who worked the signs and the miracles in the midst of the Galatians when the apostle was there among them? Who did that? The Father did. Verse 5, does He then who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Paul says, I want you to go back to when I was first with you. I want you to go back to when you heard the gospel. You remember how it was. You know how the Lord was working signs and miracles in your midst. And what was the context for God working that way? Did I come to you with a message of law keeping? Or did I come to you with the message of Christ? The good news of God's grace? And simple faith in the Son of God? What was the message you heard? And so their very experience argued against the false gospel being presented to them by the Judaizers. The Judaizers were saying that not only did you have to believe in Christ, you had to be circumcised. You had to keep the law of Moses. Paul says, just go back to your own experience and you'll know that's false. But praise the Lord, he didn't have to stop with their experience, did he? He says, I want to show you that your experience is consistent with Scripture. I want you to understand that what happened in your life is not unique to you. But rather, it is the way that God has saved sinners throughout redemptive history. I want to show you that all the way through the Old Testament, beginning with Abraham, as an example I want to share with you, I want to show you that God has always saved sinners by His grace through faith alone. That God has never saved anyone on the basis of law-keeping, but on the basis of faith. So he says in verse 6, even so, see, it's not just your experience, but in the same way, even so, Abraham did what? Believed God. And it was, what's that next word? Reckoned to him, accounted to him as righteousness. He says, let's talk about Abraham. Now, in order to get a handle on this passage of Scripture, one of the things that we have to do is realize what in all likelihood Paul had to deal with here. I mean, why raise the issue of Abraham here? You're writing to Gentiles. Why raise the issue of Abraham? It may have been that when Paul taught them the gospel originally, he may have used Abraham as an example. It could be that he's reminding them of the gospel as it is illustrated in the life of Abraham. But I think it's more likely that the reason why he begins with Abraham is because that is where the Judaizers began. They were using, these false teachers were using Abraham as their example to teach what they were teaching. In Genesis chapter 12, you remember the Lord appeared to Abram and He gave him a promise. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God gave him a promise. In Genesis chapter 17, and I want you to look over there because I want us to read something together. In Genesis chapter 17, the Lord appeared to Abram. By the way, the name Abram means exalted father. The Lord appeared to Abram, gave him the name Abraham, father of a multitude. And in Genesis 17, God gave to Abraham the covenant sign of circumcision. Look at Genesis 17, verse 1. Now, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called, Abraham, for I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. And I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God said further to Abraham, Now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in the house or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants, a servant who is born in your house or who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Now, those who were leading the Galatians astray were no doubt making an argument like this. Yes, God promised universal blessing through Abraham. Yes, God has always planned to save Gentiles. But the blessings found in Abraham are blessings that belong to those who enter into the covenant by circumcision. Those who are not circumcised are not the sons of Abraham. It is those who are circumcised who are the sons of Abraham. It is good that you've heard of the Messiah. It's good that to some degree you've trusted in Him. But the blessings are not yours if you are not circumcised and if you do not keep the law. In other words, not only do you have to believe in Christ, you have to become a Jew by being a proselyte. You have to become circumcised and you have to keep the law of Moses to be saved. Now, I can tell you for a fact I'm not overstating that. Acts 15 settles the issue in verse 1. It says, And some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. That's powerful, isn't it? If you're not circumcised, you can't be saved. And I don't have any problem at all seeing that they tied this back to Abraham, the covenant of circumcision. They say, yes, there is universal blessing promised in Abraham, but to be a son of Abraham, you must enter into covenant through circumcision. Thus, circumcision is necessary for salvation. This is what they were teaching. Now, that false teaching failed to recognize a couple of things. I want you to look back with me to the book of Galatians. That false teaching failed to recognize a couple of very important things. First of all, it did not understand the significance of circumcision. What was circumcision? What was it for? Well, it was a sign. It was a sign. It was a covenant sign. It was a mark of being in covenant with God. It was not the means by which one entered into covenant. A covenant relationship with God. Circumcision did not mean you had a saving relationship to God. It was to be a mark or a sign of it. It was a sign that pictured the removal of sin from the heart. The removal of the foreskin was symbolic of the removal of sin from the heart. And the reason why it involved the procreative organ of the male is because it was to remind us that that sin has been passed on from generation to generation. That is, no one has a relationship with God apart from their sin being dealt with. And that sin problem is a problem for all who are born into this world from Adam. We all need the removal of sin. Every person born, every generation, we all need for our sins to be removed. In Colossians 2:11, we see this. It says, Paul writing, "And in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." In the removal of the body of the flesh, that is, here I was in the flesh in Adam. Here was the old me in Adam. And God did a circumcision of my heart, changed my heart through the death of His own Son, changed me so that now I'm no longer in the flesh. Now, the flesh is still present in me, but I'm not in the flesh. I'm in the Spirit because I have trusted in Christ. That's an argument made in the book of Romans. Circumcision of the heart. Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. Paul wrote, "Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." There are men who are circumcised in their flesh, but have never been circumcised in their heart. They are the false circumcision. There are people who've never been circumcised in their flesh, but they've been circumcised in their heart, and they worship in the Spirit of God. They are the true circumcision. Romans 2:29 says, "But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God." Or, as Paul writes in this letter, Galatians chapter 6, look at verse 15. Galatians 6, verse 15. Let's back up to verse 12. "Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ." You see, if you agree that circumcision is not necessary for salvation and you're a Jew, well, automatically, you set yourself up to be persecuted by Jews who are not believers. Verse 13, "For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I should boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." Now notice, "For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but what matters? A new creation." And as we've already seen in Colossians and other places, what happens when someone is a new creation? There has been a circumcision performed, a circumcision performed without hands, a circumcision of the heart, whereby God changes your heart, makes you a new creation. In fact, in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen was preaching the last sermon he ever preached, and a great sermon it was. And he's preaching there to unbelieving Jews. He was preaching to men who had been circumcised. And yet when he preaches to them in Acts 7:51, he said this, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did." And that's something. He says, yeah, you're circumcised in your flesh, but you're not circumcised in your heart. You're not circumcised in the realm of your hearing. You are still in your sins. And as a result, you hate the truth. So these men who were teaching that circumcision was necessary for salvation, they had totally missed the point of circumcision. It was just a symbol. It was just a sign. Physical circumcision never saved anybody. It pictured the cutting away of sin. It pictured the changing of a heart that had to be done in every person's life born of Adam from generation to generation. No way to be saved unless your sin is dealt with. But not only did it not understand, their false teaching not understand the significance of circumcision, nor did it understand the uniqueness of the church. Circumcision was a sign given to Israel, given to the physical offspring of Abraham as a believing, what was meant to be a believing, a chosen nation. Circumcision was meant to remind them of their uniqueness among the nations and preserve their God-given distinction. And God did this in more than one way. He gave them a distinctive diet. He made them distinctive in their dress. Certainly, goes without saying, they were distinctive in their doctrine. But then even in their bodies, God gave them a physical reminder of the truth that He had set them apart. But now get this, the church is not Israel. To belong to the nation of Israel, circumcision was required. But to belong to the church of Jesus Christ, circumcision is not required. And so those who were teaching that you had to be circumcised, they didn't understand that this was something new the Lord was building. That the church was the Lord Jesus's creation. He was the founder. He was the builder. This is something new. The church is not Israel. Folks, one of the things you have to be careful of as you do reading in Reformed circles is you need to be clear in your own mind that the church is not Israel. The church is unique. But now let me say this. It is true to say that all who are blessed with salvation are blessed with the blessings promised to Abraham. There were promises given to Abraham that had to do with believing Jews. And there were promises given to Abraham that were universal in scope and would also include believing Gentiles. And so all of us who are blessed in Christ have been blessed with the blessings promised to Abraham. That raises a question. If Abraham was given the covenant of circumcision, and all who are blessed together with Abraham, how can I claim to be a son of Abraham unless I'm circumcised? You follow that? If you did, say amen. If you didn't, let me repeat. If Abraham was given the covenant of circumcision, and all who are blessed are those who have entered into the blessings promised to Abraham, how can I claim to be a son of Abraham if I have not been circumcised? Paul has to answer this, and he's going to answer it. Look back in Galatians 3. Here is the answer of the Apostle Paul. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Paul answers the false teaching with Scripture. He quotes from Genesis chapter 15. We're going to look at those verses in a moment, but let me just present to you his argument. He says to these Gentiles who've been saved, who've been intimidated by the false teachers, the Jews, he says, do you realize something? Do you realize that Abraham was justified just like you were? Do you realize that when Abraham was justified, he was not circumcised? Do you realize he was justified in an uncircumcised state? If circumcision is necessary for salvation, then what do you do with Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation? Because he was uncircumcised when the Bible says that God justified him. The first mention of justification in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 15. Listen to what it says beginning in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. I'm a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. And Abram said, O Lord God, what wilt thou give me since I'm childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, since thou hast given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one shall come forth from your own body, and he shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens, and count the stars if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Verse 6, then he believed in the Lord, and he, God, reckoned it to him, Abraham, as righteousness. He believed God, and God accounted it to him as righteousness. That is, God justified him. Now, where did we just read from? What chapter in Genesis? 15. Where do we find the covenant of circumcision? 17. Which is to say, Abraham was justified in an uncircumcised state. Wasn't Paul a wonderful attorney with the Word of God? You say that circumcision is a necessary thing for salvation. The father of the Jewish nation was justified before he was circumcised. Destroyed their false teaching. Now, several things to note about the justification of Abraham. And let me just take a step back and say, you do know what the doctrine of justification is, right? It is that God, on the base in His grace, by His grace, and through the finished work of His Son, because God doesn't sweep sin under a rug and act like it didn't happen, sin had to be paid for, the law had to be answered, but through the finished work of His Son, here is the good news of God's grace, that if you will believe God when He tells you that you're a lost sinner, and that you can't do one thing to save yourself, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, is Almighty God in human flesh, who lived a perfect life that you couldn't live, who died on the cross to pay for your sins, who was raised from the dead and is able to save you forever, if you simply trust in Him from your heart as the Lord who saves, God not only forgives all your sins and wipes your record clean, but then takes all the perfect righteousness of His own Son and deposits it into your spiritual account. So that for the rest of time and eternity, you have righteousness on your account that is a righteousness that did not come from you, but came from the Son of God and was given to you as a gift by God, and it was granted to you simply because you did what? Believe, not because you worked, not because you kept the law, not because you were circumcised, but because you what? Believed. And that's what God did with Abram. God gave him a promise. Abram believed the promise, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. Now, several things to note about that. First of all, notice the object of Abraham's faith. He believed God. The faith that saves, beloved, is a personal faith. It's faith in God. It's faith in God. We hear the good news. We hear the promises of God. It is belief in the promises of God, but you can't believe the promises if you don't believe the one who gave those promises. And so the object of your faith is God Himself. Do you believe God when He declares the good news of His Son to you, when He's given you the gospel of His Son? Do you believe God? God is the one who promises to save you based upon faith in Christ. Do you believe Him? The object of Abraham's faith was God. He believed God, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. Second, notice the content of Abraham's faith. He believed God, and here's what God told him. That despite Abram's own inability, and Abram knew his own inability, he and Sarah were in their old age. She had a history of barrenness. His faith was in God, in God's ability, not in his own ability. His faith was in God's ability. And wherever you have saving faith, the object of the faith is God, and the content of the faith is that God is able to do what God has promised to do. Your faith is not in your own ability. It's not, oh Lord, thank you for giving me a helping hand. Thank you for allowing your Son to die to get me started. And now I'm going to believe in your Son, and I'm going to believe in my ability to live a life good enough to keep me saved, or live a life good enough in addition to what Christ did for me to get me into heaven. No, if that's your faith, you will perish. The only faith that is saving faith is a faith that rests on God's ability alone. Completely. No faith in our ability. In fact, we've come to see through the Word of God, we have no ability. And so our faith is in God's ability to save sinners. Our faith is in God's promise to forgive our sins and to grant us a righteousness that we don't have. That was Abram's faith. Remember the timing of his faith. I just mentioned it. His faith came before the sign of circumcision. And so in no way was his circumcision related to his justification. It was a sign of his faith. It wasn't the means of him entering into a relationship with God. It was the sign of a relationship that he already enjoyed. Also realize, and I've mentioned this, the result of his faith, and that is God deposited righteousness to his spiritual account. And I know we know that intellectually when it comes to our own salvation. But folks, we need to keep going back to that issue again and again if we're going to know the joy of the Christian life. If you're going to know the freedom that you have in Christ, if you're going to know the liberty and the joy, you must always return to the truth that you do not have a relationship with God that is performance-based. You have a relationship with God that is based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. Perfect righteousness has been given to you as a gift. You can't improve on it. And you live out of forgiveness. You don't live for it. You live out of the fact that you've been forgiven and are constantly being cleansed by the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul makes a great point of this in Romans chapter 4. We're going to get there in our study of Romans, but look over there, if you would please. Romans chapter 4. And look at verse 1. What then shall we say? That Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in Him, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. If it were possible for you to keep the law in your unconverted state, and it's not possible, but if it were possible for you to do something right in the sight of God before you were saved, you wouldn't get any credit for it. It's just what's due to God. You understand that? You would not have done something special. You would have just done what's due. Therefore, if you try to work your way to God, the best you can do is just do what you ought to do. But to the one who understands that God will justify ungodly people and that I'm among the ungodly people, that God will declare the ungodly righteous, not based on what they did, but based on what Christ did to that person. God takes that faith and accounts it to them as righteousness. Before you can be saved by the Lord, you have to give up on saving yourself. Verse 6, just as David also speaks of the blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. If you're a Christian tonight and on your record before God is righteousness, can I ask you a question? What contribution did your works make to that? What's the answer? Zero. Verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. It's not that I haven't sinned. It's that my sin won't be taken into account because Christ paid for it. Is this blessing then upon the circumcised? Or upon the uncircumcised also? Will God just save Jews? Will He just save circumcised people? In verse 9, for we say faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it reckoned? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? We just saw the answer, right? What's the answer? Not while circumcised in verse 10, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised. Now Paul, inspired words given by the Holy Spirit, tells us what circumcision meant. It was simply the seal. It was the seal. It was the token of the faith that he had when he was uncircumcised. The circumcision didn't make him a believer. The circumcision was the sign that he was a believer. That he might be. Does that mean then that God wants every believer to be circumcised? No. Look on to the end of verse 11. That he might be the father of all who believe. There's the emphasis of God, not on circumcision, but on what? Believing. That he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be reckoned to them. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. That is, if you're circumcised, if you're a Jew, what you ought to identify with Abraham about is not your circumcision, but your faith. I have the faith of my father Abraham. And if you're a Gentile and a believer and you've never been circumcised, you have Abraham as your father also, because he is also the forerunner of the very faith that God has granted to you. God saved Abram based upon faith alone. And God saves circumcised Jews who believe in Christ based upon faith alone. And God will save uncircumcised Gentiles who have faith in Christ based upon faith alone. Abraham is the father of us all. Has nothing to do with circumcision. Has to do with what? Faith. Faith. And they had missed the point. The false teachers had missed the point. They had misunderstood what circumcision was. They had misunderstood the distinction between Israel and the church. They had missed it. And Paul answers them by taking them back to the Word of God. And he says, I've got a simple question to ask you. When was Abraham justified? When he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Devastating. Now notice how his logical mind works. Go back to Galatians 3. Look at verse 7. What's the first word of verse 7? Therefore. Now, there's something that follows. There's an inescapable conclusion here. Therefore, be sure that it's those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. Isn't it an amazing thing? Wasn't it an insulting thing to these Judaizers that a Gentile who had never been circumcised could truly be a son of Abraham when a Jew who had been circumcised, if he didn't understand this truth, was not a son of Abraham? That the uncircumcised Gentile was a son and the circumcised Jew wasn't. Because you had to be a son by faith. Verse 8, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. Back in that promise that God gave him, all the nations shall be blessed in you. Many, many years before all this had happened, God was looking forward and declaring even then to Abraham that he would save the Gentile nations by faith in his Son. Verse 9, so then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham. We are blessed together with Abraham. But we haven't entered into that blessing by circumcision. We've entered into that blessing by faith. And what we have in common with Abraham is what you see at the end of verse 9. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the what? Believer. The believer. The believer. John MacArthur writes, salvation is appropriated by faith. And that faith is personal, internal, and spiritual, having nothing to do with ceremonies, rituals, observances, good works, or externals of any sort. Your faith is separate from baptism. Your faith is separate from walking an aisle. Your faith is separate from any external ceremony, ritual, observance, good work of any sort. It is personal, it is internal, and it is spiritual. And when a man or a woman believes in Christ with a God-given faith, because realize this, the faith that saves is not the faith of demons. It's not simply an intellectual awareness and agreement. The faith that God grants through regeneration, through new birth, is a faith that loves Christ. A faith that submits to Christ. A faith that trusts in Christ completely for salvation. A faith that says, I will follow the Christ. That's the faith that's real. That's the faith that's saving. But make no mistake about it, you were saved the moment you believed. The moment you believed. You say, and I've talked to people like this, I struggle, preacher, I believe, but then I stumble. I believe, but then I stumble. Does that mean I'm not saved? No. Listen, the moment we believe, God grants us righteousness. Now, the proof that you're justified is your lifestyle. But that lifestyle is not a perfect one. It's a progressive one. It's a growing one. It's a life that gives evidence of the Spirit's presence and of His fruit that He produces. It's a pattern of righteousness and obedience. But I'm not saved by my performance. I'm saved by Christ. And He saved me the moment I believed. Do you understand the distinction? I don't work to be saved, but because I'm saved, I work. If you understand that, would you say amen? I don't work to be saved, but because I'm saved, I work. And if you ever confuse those two things in your mind, you will not understand the doctrine of justification. Folks, do you realize this is stuff that people have died for? You realize people went to the stake and were burned to death because they believed in justification by faith alone? You realize there were Puritans in England who were burned at the stake over the issue of the Lord's Supper, because they argued for the fact that those elements were symbols, not a means by which God gave saving grace. This stuff is vital. This stuff is the gospel. If circumcision is necessary to be saved, you no longer have the gospel. If baptism is necessary to be saved, you no longer have the gospel. God saves sinners by His grace, through His Son, the finished work of His Son, on the basis it's appropriated by faith alone. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and what? You will be saved. Let's bow our heads together, please. Father in heaven, thank You for the good news of Your grace. Lord, we know that if it were not for Your grace, we would all be lost. Father in heaven, we cannot be saved by our works, but only by Your Son. Lord, may we be a people who throw away all confidence in the flesh and boast only in the cross of Christ, only in the person of Your Son, only in what He's done for us. Thank You, Lord, for saving us. Thank You for giving us a new heart. Thank You, Lord, for the circumcision that takes place in our hearts, changing us, Lord, so that we love You and so that we believe. Lord, we give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen.